week we went into a few verses into chapter 22 of Genesis, but I want to go back to verse 1 again and just kind of rehash that briefly. And that's all right. It's alive. It's going crazy, isn't it? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus Christ, the Word, who became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And tonight we ask for the grace and the truth to speak to our hearts as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you. Now we pointed out last week that this is the first occurrence of the word love in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, and that it is not the love between a man and a woman or brother and sister. It's the love of a father and his son. Just the earmark of John 3:16, for God so loved he gave. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood and the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Again, we pointed out last week that in his heart, Isaac was as good as dead because he planned on obeying God. He just knew that Isaac was the child of promise and God was going to raise him. And so this is a three-day journey. So in his heart, he's dead for 3 days. Again, a type of the crucifixion and the resurrection on the third day. And Abraham said to the young man, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come again back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hands and the knife. And the two of them went together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look now, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, and I'm reading from the New King James, but I'm going to say it the way King James says it. The Lord will provide himself an offering. And so God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. Excuse me. And they came to the place which God had told him. Now, notice that God is specifically telling him the place. I don't think that it's unreasonable to believe that this one particular spot is the exact location where Jesus Christ was crucified. We know it is the same mountain. It's not without reason to believe that God, who knows all things in advance, who sees yesterday when he turns his head one way and tomorrow the next day, can direct Abraham to the very spot on that mountain where he will offer up his son, Jesus Christ. Could very well be. Could very well be. Right. Yes, that's right. Yeah, I was watching Perry Stone this week, and he was showing evidence that the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. So, could very well be. And so then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, most scholars believe that by now Isaac's a teenager. And being a teenager, he's old enough to know what his dad is doing. But you notice he does not fight his father. I mean, teenagers and parents, it's not uncommon for them to be at odds with one another. It is part of the teenage, part of the growing up process of being independent, feeling independent, having independent thoughts. Yet Isaac is the obedient son. He is totally obedient. When we look forward to the night of the crucifixion, we see Jesus saying, take this cup from me, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He is the obedient son. He is obedient even unto death, the Bible says. And so we see again the type and shadow of Jesus in Isaac as he is lying there letting his father tie him to the altar. And so Abraham stretches out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. Now, if you ever want to do a study of God's alerts or God's emphatic call, look for the repetitive words. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. This was the burning bush voice that said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your sandals off your feet. The ground you're standing on is holy. Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you. When God repeats himself in that manner, this is a very take-note message, right? And so he stops Abraham, and he says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now remember, the beginning of this chapter, it said that God was testing Abraham. And God knows our heart, but our heart is deceivingly wicked. We can tell the Lord, Lord, you know, I'll do anything. You know, Peter, Lord, I'll die with you. No, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows twice. You're going to deny me three times. And we can just say, oh, God, I'm going to follow you. But when the heat is on, when the pressure's on, that's when you see what's really on the inside. And you will not know your heart until you have been tested and tried. And God knows your heart, but sometimes the test is more for you than for God. Now, here God says, now I know. But sometimes God knows what you're going to do, just as Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, but Peter didn't. And so sometimes the test shows me what's in my heart. It shows me what I'm made of. It shows me that I'm not as don't have as much faith as I thought I did, or that I'm not as bold as I thought I was, or that I don't have as much determination as I thought I did, or whatever the case may be. And you will never know that until God tests you. And so don't shun from the tests of God. Use them as an opportunity to learn about yourself, learn about God's plan for your life. Amen? All right, so he says, now I know. Then Abraham lifted his eyes, and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, I don't know if you like to mark in your Bible, but that's a good place to put a mark. Instead of. He took the ram instead of his son. Right? And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, in the mountain the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, what did God provide? He provided a substitute in place of his son. When Jesus Christ comes again, and the rapture of the church takes place, there will be many people left behind who call themselves Christians, who went to church. I believe it's a fact. There are people who give God lip service. There are people who plague church. And they do not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have a knowledge of religion. They have a knowledge of many things. The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is understanding, number one, that I cannot save myself, that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Number two, that God loves me. And number three, that Jesus took my place. Now, when I understand that Jesus took my place and I embrace that, and that is one powerful thought. It's a powerful thought. That should have been me on that tree, on that cross. I'm the one who's lied and cheated and stolen and done all these wicked things, and I have violated God's law of holiness. And it should be me on the altar. It should be me being stabbed like Isaac. But God provided a replacement. And so not only is Isaac a type of Jesus Christ, the ram now that's taking Isaac's place becomes a type of Jesus Christ because he's the instead of. Amen. And so I look back to Mount Calvary, the same hill that Abraham was told to offer his son, the same hill that God provided a replacement. And when I look back at that, I am moved with emotion because God provided a replacement for me. Hallelujah. And when I look at that by faith and I embrace that truth, then I know that I know that I know that one day I will walk on streets of gold. Not because I am spiritual, not because I am holy, not because I do all the things or say all the things or preach or any of these things, but because on a cross 2,000 years ago, God provided a replacement for me. And he took my sins on the cross. He carried them up that hill, Mount Calvary, up Golgotha's hill. And at that moment in time, he was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the morning sacrifice. For those hours between 9 and 3 p.m., the sins of all humanity that would embrace this truth were being put upon him. And to the point up to his death, for all through the Gospels, he refers to God as his Father except then. And then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God, for the first time in the life of Jesus Christ, had to turn his face away because he could not look at my sins and your sins. And for the first time in Jesus Christ's life, there was a separation from God the Father and Jesus. And now his statement on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was probably the most painful, gut-wrenching feeling that he felt, including the nails, including the thorns on his head, including this piercing in his side. For the first time, he felt what you and I feel often is that separation from God that he had never experienced in his life. But it was necessary for him to be my replacement. Amen. And when he hung his head before he died, he said, it's finished. Aren't you glad it's finished tonight? Aren't you glad it's finished tonight? Hallelujah, glory to God, it's finished. The old account was settled long ago. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus, the replacement, the ram caught in the thicket. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so, when we sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's that rubber stamp last week, remember? When we sing that, it should have new meaning. Because it's not just one of the seven names of God, or whatever they are. It is the replacement. It is Jesus on the cross in place of me. It is the provider of my salvation. Amen. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Now the first time was Abraham, Abraham, don't touch the child, right? Now he calls him a second time and he says, by myself I have sworn, saying, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Now, boy, this just gets better by every verse. Because you see, what happens after the cross is what happens here. After the substitute, the offering of the substitute, then comes the blessings. Amen? I can never be blessed by God until I'm right with God. I have to be right with God. And I can't make myself right with God. I have to go, by the way, everyone goes through the cross of Calvary, through that substitute. But when I go through the substitute, then I hear God's voice from heaven saying, in blessings I'm going to bless you. Why? Because I'm spiritual? Because is there? No, because of the substitute. Because you chose to do the right thing. You were faithful like faithful Abraham, and you chose to go to Mount Calvary and embrace the substitute. And so in blessings I will bless you and multiply you. And he says your descendants will be as the sand of the sea, as the stars in heaven. And then he says, and they will possess the gates of their enemy. See, what Jesus said it this way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Can we say that together? The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Well, what makes me so special? The substitute. I chose the substitute, and blessings follow, and power comes. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ because he became our substitute, and we embrace the truth. Amen? Hallelujah. And then he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I find it very interesting that God chooses the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel for people to get saved. Not angels, not thunderous lightning bolts, but mortal, carnal, flawed people like you and I sharing a story, the greatest story that's ever been told. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that if you will sincerely embrace that and purpose in your heart to please God. You know, you have to throw that in there. And some people say, well, it's the cross and nothing else. Yeah, but people can fake it. You know, I mean, if you're sincere, you want to please God. It doesn't mean you'll always do everything right, but, love begets love. When you grasp the gravity of the love of God that he had for giving his only begotten Son, then you respond by love. When you grasp the depth of God's forgiveness for all the wicked things you've done, Jesus said, those that have sinned much, love much, then you want to please God. Amen? And so, in saying that, then he said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. Then we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency will be of God and not of us, that we are called to do the work of an evangelist, to share our faith, tell people Jesus loves you. You don't have to go to hell. Now, I've been listening to some YouTube prophecy stuff lately, and whether or not this gal of the 6/7 away is right, or whether it's just beginning in September, I think either way, this September is the beginning of something major. It's the Jubilee year. There's about 15 things pointing to this September that all are converging. It could be the beginning of the 7 years. I don't know. But if we are that close to the rapture of the church, and I tell you, you want to read something scary, start reading some of Isaiah's descriptions of the day of the Lord. You know, people say, oh, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. I'm paraphrasing some of this. God saying, you say the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Don't you know what you're talking about? The day of the Lord is a day of gloom and a day of darkness and a day of death. And you're talking about billions of people dying. You're talking about the world on fire. It's not a pretty picture. And it's coming and it's real and it's going to happen to somebody you may know. And so we have got to put the trumpet to our mouth. The time is almost up. God has done everything he could do on that hill 2,000 years ago. And then he said, I've given you the voice. You got to carry it on. You got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. I remember when I first got saved, Don Francisco was on the radio on my old 76 Gremlin singing, I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. How many of you guys ever heard Don Francisco sing that? I got to tell somebody. You know, the story was Jesus heals these people's kid, and he says, don't tell anybody. And the chorus is, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And we need to tell them. Time is running out. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my substitute. Amen. So Abraham returned to his young men. Now notice the young men, they didn't even question the fact that Isaac's still there. They didn't question the fact that he didn't take an offering up there. He didn't need to take an offering up there. God provided the offering. So Abraham returned to the young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Micah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother. The Huz and Buz brothers. Kamel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight, Michael born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rimmah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Dash, and Micah. All right. Now, I'd like to do something a little different tonight instead of jumping on into chapter 23. Nola, that next to the last song you played, I forget things. My brain just loses things. So you'll have to tell me what it is, and I'll say, yeah, that's the one. The next to the last one. Father God. I think that was the next to the last one, wasn't it? Yeah. I want us to just not just rush out of here. I want to just have about 5 minutes of just some you playing and singing and us just having some time to reflect on what God did, what Father God did. Amen. I mean, we can never fully grasp the depth of God's love that he poured out for us on a cross. Is that enough light?
Okay.
And so let's just take some time to worship the Lord in closing tonight, and then we'll pray, shall we? I'm just going to sit right down here. Let's just love Jesus for a little while and thank him for giving his life to save our soul. Amen.
Father God, I give all thanks and praise to thee. Father God, my hands I humbly raise to thee, for thy mighty power and love amazes me, amazes me, and I stand. Father God.
for me. Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessings. I fall so short. But I thank you, Lord, that you love me. I thank you, Lord, that you poured out your lifeblood for me. I thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for me. Not because I deserve it, but because of the replacement. Because you took my place, Lord. You bore my sorrows and my sickness and my pain and my death, Lord. And you said, because I live, you shall live also. Lord, very soon, it's all going to be over. We're going to see you, we're going to see his life eternal. We're going to walk with you. We're going to put our fingers in your hands, and we're going to see the nail-scarred hands. We're going to worship you. We're going to cast our crowns before you. We're going to praise you for what you've done. And we're going to rule and reign with you. Lord, I could care less about ruling. I just want to be with you.
Yes.
I love you, Lord. I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me when nobody else did. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on me. Thank you, Lord, for carrying that cross. Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we just tarry tonight for just another minute or two, I pray that you would just send your Holy Spirit to the heart and life of each person here. And help us, Lord, to hold on to what you did, to carry it with us in the days to come. That tonight would be a change, that we would remember and embrace and walk in the total victory that you gave us at the cross. That we would not listen to the condemnation and the lies of the devil, but we would recognize who we are in Christ. Again, not because we are anything, but because you became our replacement. And we praise you for that tonight, Lord. We thank you for that. We love you. And Lord, by the grace of God, we want to serve you, Lord, all the days of our life. We give you all of the glory, Lord, all of the praise. You alone are worthy. Thank you for being our Father, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.